All right, we'll start off with our children's story today. The girl no one wanted, from Genesis 29 and 30. There were once two sisters. The youngest sister was very beautiful, and her name was Rachel. But the oldest sister wasn't beautiful at all. Some thought her quite ugly, and her name was Leah. Rachel was the kind of girl who always gets invited to parties and chosen for the team. Everyone loved her, and poor Leah. No one hardly even noticed her. One day, their cousin Jacob came to stay. He was one of Isaac's sons, and he was on the run. Jacob had stolen and cheated and made some enemies, including his brother, and now he was hiding. The funny thing is, Jacob, of all people, was the one God gave the special promise to. I will rescue the world through your family. But then God chooses people we least expect, as we'll see. Jacob stayed a long time working for his uncle Laban. One day Laban said to Jacob, Jacob, I've decided to pay you for your work. What do you want? A sudden thought struck him. How about one of my daughters? Jacob looked at Rachel and he looked at Leah. Who would he choose? Of course he chose Rachel. I'll work 7 years for free, Jacob said, if I can marry Rachel. So Jacob worked 7 years, and at last his wedding day arrived. But that night, Laban played a nasty trick on Jacob. Instead of sending Rachel to marry Jacob, he sent Leah. Now in those days, they didn't have electricity, so it was dark in their tent, and besides, women wore veils, and you couldn't see their faces properly. So Jacob suspected nothing. The next morning, Jacob woke up and screamed. His new wife was lying beside him, but it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. Jacob jumped out of bed. Laban, he cried, you scoundrel. But Laban said, work for me another 7 years and then you can marry Rachel. So Jacob worked for Laban another 7 years, and at last, Rachel became his wife. Now Jacob had two wives, but of his two wives, Jacob loved Rachel the best. No one loves me, Leah said. I'm too ugly. But God didn't think she was ugly. And when he saw that Leah was not loved and that no one wanted her, God chose her to love her specially, to give her a very important job. One day, God was going to rescue the whole world through Leah's family. Now when Leah knew that God loved her in her heart, suddenly it didn't matter anymore whether her husband loved her the best or if she was the prettiest. Someone had chosen her. Someone did love her with the never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. So when Leah had a baby boy, she called him Judah, which means, this time I will praise the Lord. And that's just what she did. And you'll never guess what God gave Leah. You see, when God looked at Leah, he saw a princess. And sure enough, that's exactly what she became. One of Leah's children's children's children would be a prince. The prince of heaven, God's son. The prince would love God's people. They wouldn't need to be beautiful for him to love them. He would love them with all of his heart. And they would be beautiful because he loved them, like Leah. All right, kids. You guys go have fun at Sunday school. Teachers, you have fun as well. Be blessed. We are praying for you. I think today we can really bring some praise and thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father, right? And I know for one, it feels pretty good to have some restrictions lifted, but I also want to just kind of extend a loving hand out to those who may feel a little hesitant about our restrictions lifting. And I want to just love on them and let them know that they are loved too, and we want to walk alongside them and make sure their journey is and transition is smooth, just as we feel ours is. So, on that note, anybody, feel free to call me at any time. My phone number has always been out in the lobby there. You can take a picture or whatever. I am loving the ability to have coffees with you, to hang out with you, do whatever you need to do. If you need me to shovel some manure in the barn, I can do that too while we talk. I have done it before, so it is fine by me. But yeah, I'm always available, no matter what, that phone you guys have access to. I love you guys, and I'm excited to actually see your faces this week. It's been a while since that has happened. You've looked at my mug a lot, and so it's good to see your faces. I love the fact that our church family also loves to just mess around and love on me as well, as I got... I wasn't even scheduled to work on Saturday, but I had a bunch of people drop in while I was working here. And then someone hemmed me in while they were plowing the parking lot and boxed me in with all the snow and took pictures of it and thought it was funny. Not so funny. Wait, when did we start bringing drinks here? All right. Unbelievable. Anyways, I just want to pray for the beautiful church family that we have here. I'm so honored to be a part of this here, and I love it. I'm thankful for the beautiful weather we have right now. A little cold, but that's all right. And I'm thankful that we can gather without the mass at the moment. Anyone have anything they would like to bring forward here, whether it's concerns or anything like that? I'm going to steal a pen from here. And that is fine, too. I think I've laid out a lot of Thanksgiving things. So we are coming with a thankful heart today and just a whole lot of praise. So join me in prayer. Father, we come to you today, and we are just so thankful to sing your praises. And it did, for some of us, it did sound a little bit sweeter today just to belt it out with our entire being without anything covering us. And so we pray that our hearts continue to sing out, God, that you are so good. We sing it in the downs and the dips of life, and we sing it as we're going up mountaintops, and we just sing out your praise and thanksgiving for all that you do. You've been so faithful to our church. You've been so faithful to our community. And so we pray that you continue to pour out that blessing upon us. I thank you for this church family, for the love that we display, for the laughs that we can have, the tears that we can shed together. And I just pray that each person here knows that they're so deeply loved. They have access to me, to anybody on the board, anytime they need. I pray that we're the church that people feel so comfortable coming to. They know that they're encouraged and uplifted and loved here, even in their sin. Thank you so much, Father. And we pray for continued healing within our nation. We pray that you continue to heal us from this pandemic and some of the other devastations that occurred due to the pandemic. Right now, we obviously have to lift up the Ukraine situation to you. And Father, we just pray for your mighty hand upon there. May peace be brought to that nation. May you take away the drums of war from the leaders. Instead, create understanding of how to bring about peace. We're sinful people, Father, and we need you. We need your Holy Spirit among us in this world. Outpour your Holy Spirit as we start to recover from the plague and from wars, we pray. Let us hear you. In your name we pray. Amen. So this week, we're going to continue with our discussion about Sodom and Gomorrah. If you were here last week, we discussed, the video wasn't able to be recorded, unfortunately, and so I apologize for that, but I think the audio is available on our website. But we did discuss what has kind of led to Sodom and Gomorrah and why it's going to be destroyed, and just this buildup of sin there, and how these men actually tried to rape The angels that went to visit the town of Sodom and kind of engaged in a discussion with Lot, and so they wanted to partake in homosexual rape, and so we just discussed the aspects of that. So this week we're continuing on, and this time we're going to talk about the flee from Sodom and just discuss some of the implications behind it. So join me in Genesis 19, and we're going to read verses 18 to 26. Starting in verse 18, it says this. But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well. I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So I guess as I start off today, I just want to ask a question. And I guess it's probably a question a lot of us ask, and maybe it's a question we continue to ask. It's this question: why can't I sin just a little bit? Now, as we ask this question, there's kind of implications behind it. There's a statement that we're making as we ask it. As we're really saying, why can't I live my life both ways? Why can't I follow Jesus and also do as I please? And there's a problem with these questions. They become bothersome if they are left unanswered. They actually require an appropriate answer. If we do not answer them, we leave our church, we leave our discipleship, our evangelism, and all the followers within our church building to be compromised. We end up being people who are comfortable functioning as half-hearted followers of Jesus, where we live half for Jesus and half for ourselves. It's a church that would profess faith in Christ but end up not being all out for Jesus in our spiritual journey, let alone our day-to-day lives. And for too long, we've excused the idolatry that has began to pervade the church in North America. Things like social status, friends, or supposed good times, getting ahead, and work, they've all become priorities over Jesus. And maybe we justify this for a time in our heads as we're like, oh, you know, they're just temporarily going to be ahead of Jesus. When I turn 30, oh man, that was a while ago, but when I turn 30, I'm going to change my ways. Or when this significant life happens, when I purchase my house outright and I don't have a mortgage, I am going to put Jesus ahead first then. And we promise ourselves it's just for a moment until I mature, get ahead. Eventually, I will wholeheartedly serve Jesus, just not now. Our story today, it provides a tragic example of this exact attitude. This sin a little bit, or this meet God later type of attitude. And it all kicks off with Lot seemingly making a mild statement to start off with to the two angels. If you look closely at Lot's words, though, they still seem to direct this attitude towards the city he was just forcibly removed from. Remember, the two angels literally had to grab him and his family and get out of there. Sodom, it was the focal point of Lot's temptations. He was so caught up in this lifestyle that the angels were dragging him away. They grabbed him, his wife, his daughters, And they fled. And Lot even had to get dragged out of there knowing fully that Sodom was going to be obliterated. But there was still this large part of them that clung to that city, to its sin. And finally, as they're free of the city and he's free of the grasp of the angels, they tell Lot to flee to the mountains lest him and his family be swept away in the destruction of Sodom. To which we have this shocking, and yes, this should shock us what happens here, this interaction between Lot and the angels in verses 18 to 20 where it says, Lot's, "No, my lord, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster, it will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." Now think on this statement from Lot. This man was physically hauled out of the place of imminent destruction by these angels. And now he has the gall to display this type of an attitude, an argumentative one, one with those who are rescuing him in that moment. Oh, sure, he seems to come off as nice at first glance, but I assure you what is occurring here is not as great as it may seem. And it's interesting that we as a society as a whole, we argue with those people who are trying to do good in our lives or who are trying to direct our lives to betterment. This is what Lot does. As he argues with these angels so earnestly, even though it is his life, his wife's life, and his daughter's lives who are at stake at that time. But then again, this is a man that was willing to give up his two daughters to the rape mob in Sodom just prior to this. So Lot's pleading with his rescuers. And he begins doing so by basing his plea off the fact that God has already been gracious in delivering him from Sodom. "Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you've shown great kindness in sparing my life." What is really being said by Lot in this moment is, "Hey, God, since you've shown yourself to be so kind in sparing my life, you should also be good enough to allow me to stay in this teeny tiny town nearby. You know, it's only close to the lifestyle that had pulled me into it and tempted me for years. The place that caught me up in sin. Let me just have a little taste of that lifestyle every now and again." This plea, a strange one. It also includes some sort of statement of Lot being unable to physically make it to the mountains. "But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die." It's a statement that should just be mind-blowing for us. Think of Lot's circumstances. God, in his good grace, he spared Lot and his entire family, his wife and two daughters. He spared them from the destruction that was about to come down on Sodom. And now Lot, he really shoves aside God's providence, God's goodness. He feels that God would not allow him to make it to the mountains before the wrath of God is poured out on these cities. It's really similar to the hearts of the Israelites as they make their escape from Egypt. In Exodus 14, 11 to 12, it says, they said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians.' It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." What a heart. What an attitude. But here's the part of his statement, the part of his plea and argument that really should resonate with us. And it's found in the conclusion of his plea. He argues on the size of the place that he wanted to go. It was small. "Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? It is very small, isn't it? It's just a small town. It's just a small sin. It's very small, isn't it? It's really an interesting question and yet a familiar one. Why can't I sin just a little bit? It's just a small sin, isn't it? It's the tiniest of sins that my brain could possibly fathom. It's just a little itty-bitty one. And Lot vomits these words out of his mouth about this town, and I say that because these words, they should leave us just feeling queasy and uncomfortable. Lot is seeking out just a small thing. He's seeking out this out in a deadly, deadly earnest fashion. He is serious. And he insists upon his way coming out on top. It is Lot's prayer to the Lord, a prayer aiming to have his way done. Now, Lot, he made a show of being some fantastic follower of God. But his heart did not reflect this image that Lot tried to project. He came across more like, "Not thy will, Lord, but mine be done." As our flesh, it fights against God. It fights against his Holy Spirit. And if you're thinking what Lot wanted was not so bad, because the Lord actually allowed Lot to escape to Zoar, that small town, then you're missing the point. One of the reasons why you can't sin just a little bit is because you can sin just that little bit. There would be no danger if God always stepped in and stopped you from doing it. God doesn't stop you. Obviously, there are limits to what God will permit, but nevertheless, God will let you sin. The Israelites, they constructed their golden calf. David, he committed adultery, and then he had that woman's husband murdered. Gomer, she ran off with her lovers. The prodigal son leapt with his father's inheritance and blew it all in a foreign city. God will allow you to sin. God will allow you to carry out what you are committed to. The problem with that is you have to bear the consequences of those choices. Lot will have to bear the consequences of his choices. We will see that in a little bit. Now, Lot is no Abraham. Abraham, he shows us this man of faith, this giant of faith, if you will, as he does, he is determined to do the will of God. He journeyed with God. He made sure that God was his companion on his entire trip. And Lot, well, Lot was not the same way. He wanted his own way. And because of Lot's desires and pursuing his own way, Lot was left short in stature when it came to faith. Let's analyze just a few instances of differences in the faith that these two men displayed in just in Genesis 18 and 19. They contrast each other greatly, but they can teach us how we should respond to our Heavenly Father. Abraham in Genesis 18:1, he's seen near the great trees of Mamre as the visitors are about to approach him. Well, Lot is found in Sodom in Genesis 19:1. And it really begins to provide us this picture of the world and its corruption as it appears to us. Abraham and Mamre, and the name Mamre most likely comes from the word fatness or well-fed, which clues us into this idea that the Lord appeared to Abraham when he was already in the place of blessing. And the appearance of Mamre, it increases this blessing that Abraham has upon him. This fellowship, this communion with God is taken to a whole nother level as Abraham invites him to come to his tent. For Lot, where did the visitors find him? Well, in Genesis 19:1, Lot was found in the midst of carnal surroundings, a place so awful that Lot was forcibly removed from that place when it was about to be destroyed. This is a city that is rife with sin. It was so bad that the outcry had reached the Lord. It had to be destroyed. Also in Genesis 18:1, we read that Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent. Lot in Genesis 19, one was sitting in the gateway of the city. So Abraham, we have this picture of this pilgrim that had been living in tents. And the real first piece of land that Abraham bought was so that he could bury his deceased wife, Sarah. And he did this, as the author of Hebrew tells us, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. In Hebrews 11, 10. To be clear, Abraham was not disinterested in life, but Abraham knew better than the life that Sodom had to offer. He knew fellowship with God. And the more that Abraham learned of God, the less interest that he had in worldly things. Lot, on the other hand, had his intention on Sodom. He wanted the honor and the pleasures that was associated with the city, which means that he did not see the heavenly city as Abraham did. And he almost missed the peril of the earthly city until it was too late. Now, of course, it's quite interesting to see in our contrast of how these two men respond to the visitors. As Abraham runs out to his visitors and he invites them to turn aside and rest by his tent, Abraham told them he would refresh and feed them, to which the visitors responded positively, and they allowed Abraham to serve them. Lot, he would issue a similar invite, would he not? At least it seemed to be the same invitation, only this time the visitors declined. Both Lot and Abraham cried out, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." The invites appear the same. But Abraham was offering more than just his simple tent. Abraham was offering himself, and this should be of no surprise to us at all. But God was absolutely delighted by that offer, and he accepted it. It's the same with us. God wants us to offer ourselves to him. He loves us, and that is what he wants from us, and he will delightfully accept the invitation into our lives. He wants our hearts. Because as we look at Lot, his offering was more about possessions. He was not surrendering his life to God. And of course, the visitors would eventually depart, both men. Abraham, he walks alongside with them. And God says in Genesis 18, 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" The situation with Lot giving us a different response is, upon departing, Lot hesitates. The men tell him to flee for your lives. Both instances, they display the grace of God in abundance. And the first really shows us a loving God that stoops down to his created, to the one that wants to have a relationship with him. He stoops down and confides with a friend. And his friend is Abraham. And in that moment, he reveals secrets to his friend Abraham. I wonder why sometimes when we get a little gripey and complaining, why we don't hear from God, or we make claims that we don't. And maybe it's because we're not making him our friend. We're not being like Abraham. We're not journeying with him. We're not making him our central point in life. Because he wants to confide with us. He wants to be our friend. The second instance of grace with Lot, it reminds us of 1 Corinthians 3:15, where it says, "If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only escaping through the flames." Lot is one that is escaping through the flames as he flees from the city of Sodom. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes, "Lot would not have been interested in a quiet communication of truth such as that which God gave to Abraham. Lot loved Sodom, even while he loved the Lord. So God could not speak to him as to a spiritual man, but as a carnal man, even as to a babe in Christ." Just look at how these two men even plead for the situation that's before them. Genesis 18, 23, "Then Abraham approached him and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked?'" Abraham is pleading with God to save these cities from destruction. He's pleading for salvation for the people. And Lot in his pleas, only aiming to save himself. Genesis 19:20. Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. One is intercessory prayer, while the other is self-serving prayer. One where he is merely bargaining to get his own way. And there are many more examples that we could discuss in how Lot and Abraham differed in their walks of faith in Genesis 18 and 19. We can look at all these differences. And yes, at first they most definitely appear trivial. I mean, they're just small things that Lot has done, right? Yes, it's true. They are small. They're even small acts of sin. These small things that pull at us and tug at us, and unfortunately, when combined, these little sins lead to a pattern for a defeated life. Because little sin is addictive. Little sin, it leads to greater sins. These small sins, they lead to a trap which the enemy, Satan, has set for us. A trap that will lead to destruction, just like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the plains. The author of Hebrews writes about these little sins as he says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Little sin is but a root. It is a root that will eventually grow, and it's going to grow into something larger. This becomes so much clearer in Lot's life and his decision to pursue a small town as he pursues this small sin. His small sin would lead to the devastating act of incest between him and his daughters. Absolute filth. Genesis 19:30-38. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him drunk, get him to drink wine and again tonight, and you can go in and sleep with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father drunk to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son. She named him Moab. He's the father of the Moabites today. The younger daughter also had a son. She named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites today. Little sin. All it took was these little sins to get to this place where acts of incest are carried out. It's after this moment that Lot is not mentioned again in Genesis. His name appears only three times in Old Testament passages, and it says nothing about his life. Did Lot ever recover from his carnal living? Did he repent of his sin and turn to God? How repulsive would that be to know that your grandsons are technically your sons? And it's all because he made a little choice to go to a small town, a small sin, to have his way. Sin, even the little stuff, it leads to the unfortunate big and brutal things down the road. Genesis 19:36 should be enough of a statement to us that it should turn us from the appeal of even the smallest sin and direct us to serving and pursuing the heart of God. The little sins that apparently hurt no one, they're a lie. You think viewing pornography downstairs in your basement with the light off is hurting no one? It's a lie. The proof is found in the end of Lot's story in Genesis. It's found in the disgusting act of incest that occurred between his daughters and him. That's a life lesson for us. Little sin leads to stuff like that, even when we try and say it won't. You know, Lot affected his entire family with his choices and his little sins, including his wife. But she had a waffling heart, just as he did. She could not seem to tear herself away from the city of Sodom. She looked back, and in doing so, she was overtaken by the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So I guess I appeal to each and every one of you today. Men, fathers, grandfathers, your sin. Yes, even your little sins, they affect and hurt your entire family. They affect the ones that you love, your friends, your circle. Your sins will hurt your wife. Your sins will hurt your kids and your grandkids. Wives, mothers, grandmothers. Your sins will hurt your husband and your children and your grandchildren. Those tiny little things, they damage everybody. And they add up to become big ones. Children, your sins will hurt your parents. And that includes your little sins. There's always a consequence to sin. And those consequences, they affect the one who sins as well as those that they love. The message is clear. Flee from sin. No matter how small it may seem. No matter how appealing it may come across as. That sin is not small in God's sight. And the effects are incalculable. Jesus once said, remember Lot's wife. As Jesus was talking about his return and the judgment that will come upon his return. And he compared those days to the days of Noah and Lot. Luke 17, verses 26 to 33. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day of Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. The pastor said this of those statements from Luke 17. While you are out of Christ, you are in Sodom. Sodom is the place of your nativity and the place where you've spent your lives. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what became of her. So today, we need to remember. And we need to flee to Jesus as we run from even the smallest of sins. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us, all that you give us. And so today we just pray for help pouring of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would convict us of these small sins, that you would have us turn from them, that you would have us want nothing to do with them. We pray that our hearts would be softened and our eyes open to what breaks your heart, to the sin that is critical in our lives. We pray that we don't live like Lot. We pray that we don't live like his family, where we allow these little things to stack up and up and up till we do something huge and devastating. May we turn to you. May we repent of our sin. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Today, I'm just going to ask Mike and Shane to come on up here as we partake in communion as a church family. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14, we read this. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going, as it has been determined. But woe to that one by whom he is betrayed. So today we get to come together here as a church family. We're broken in our sin. And we come and we think of that body that was broken on the cross for us to be our sacrifice, our atoning sacrifice, and make things right. And so the bread is symbolic of the body that was broken on that cross, beaten, with the juice being symbolic of the blood that was shed for us, that purifies us of those little sins, of the big sins.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for the love, Lord. Thank you for this nail pierced. In your cleansing flow, now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns, you reign.
Take in. We pray that our hearts reflect on your sacrifice, that we would go forward knowing full well what our journey is with you. Thank you for your broken. Father, we thank you for blood that was shed on that cross. It purifies the sin that you took up with you. Thank you, Jesus. As I go, I just want to once again offer anything that you ever need. If you're struggling with little sin, big sin, reach out to me, reach out to somebody. And I just pray that we have a heart for those that receive a call from someone or someone seeking that out, that we would be gentle and loving as we help them flee from that little sin. I would love to go serve communion to our Sunday school teachers, so I will allow the worship team to close. Thanks.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for the love, Lord. Thank you for the
crown you now with many crowns. Have a great week.